Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Okay, this morning we are looking at Genesis chapter 35 as we wrap up this series in the Gospel according to Jacob. A question: will anything stop him? Will anything stop our God from loving us? People in Minnesota are tough. People in Minnesota who run in the St. Croix 40 are even tougher and maybe just a little crazy. That's because the St. Croix 40, if you don't know anything about it, is an ultra marathon that spans 40 miles at night in January in Minnesota, pulling a 30-pound pack of survival gear behind you. Those people are tough. And listen, running from sunset to sunrise, there are plenty of things that could stop you from finishing that race. First of all, runners, you'll see stick insulation tape to their faces and cheeks and noses to prevent frostbite. It's negative 12 degrees Celsius. So hypothermia, trench foot, yeah, those things, the cold can stop you. I mean, it's cold enough there this time of year that if you stand still long enough, you could die. There's a lot that could stop you. Plus, it's in the wilderness at night in Minnesota. You could be trampled by a giant moose, or you could be attacked by a pack of timber wolves. They could stop you. But surprisingly, those aren't the things that stop the runners who drop out. In fact, the runners who drop out of this race all drop out at about the same point, checkpoint 24. Checkpoint 24 is at mile marker 24 into the race, and before you are allowed to go any further, you have to stop. And you have to prove that you can survive in case there is an emergency that happens in the last 16 miles of the race. And so it involves pulling out your pack and making a makeshift bed and putting on your sleeping bag and your tent that basically envelops you. You have to stay still for 30 seconds. And then you have to pack it all back up before you're allowed to continue the race. And in those few moments at checkpoint 24, everything slows down. You realize how cold you are. You realize how much your body is aching. You realize how close that cabin over there is with hot chocolate and a roaring fireplace. In other words, at checkpoint 24, you slow down and you take stock of everything around you. And it's not those other things that stop you. What stops you is yourself. This is too painful. Surely there's something better I could be doing right now. This morning's passage feels like this long list, this hodgepodge of random details. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you slow down and you realize where we are in the story of Jacob and his family. This is checkpoint 24. We stand with God and we look at Jacob's lives, and frankly, we look at our own lives, and we see all the stuff that there is to observe. And we stop and we wonder, gosh, will anything stop him? Will anything stop our God from loving us? Like our failure? Will that stop him? Or maybe transition, change, will that stop him? Will anything stop him from loving us? Listen for that as I read our passage, Genesis 35, starting in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who has answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside of Bethel. So it was named Allon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." And she breathed her last, for she was dying. She named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdol Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob; Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So you see it. Do you wonder, will our failure stop God from loving us? If you've ever heard the name Bill Buckner, then you know what I'm about to say. By all accounts, Bill Buckner, as a baseball player, had a fantastic career, but he will forever be known by his failure. It was 1986, and the Boston Red Sox were one out away from winning its first World Series in nearly 70 years. A routine ground ball is hit down the first base line. Buckner crouches for the easy out to seal the game and the series, the title, and the ball slips between his legs. The Mets come back. They win that game, and they eventually win the title, and Bill Buckner was shamed for his baseball blunder. At one point, he even had to move his family to Idaho just to escape the ridicule of the media in Boston. He was rejected for his failure. Will our God stop loving us because of our failure? Jacob wondered that. He had to wonder the same thing coming out of chapter 34. Do you remember what happened last week as we talked about it? He had responded with wicked indifference to his daughter's violation. His sons saw that response and responded in wicked vengeance, massacring an entire city, carrying off all of its treasures, even carrying off its women and its children. And by the way, the whole reason that story had happened is because Jacob had delayed obedience. He had delayed to obey when God said to go back to Bethel because Jacob thought he could get real rich in Shechem. Why was Jacob indifferent toward Dinah's assault? It's because she was Leah's daughter. He didn't think she was worth standing up for. And sadly, that favoritism and that rivalry between Leah and Rachel and their children rears its ugly head again in this chapter. You heard verse 22, didn't you? It describes incest between Jacob's oldest, Reuben, and his stepmother. And yet again, what does Jacob say? Nothing. Jacob doesn't condemn the act. He doesn't stand up for the vulnerable woman in this situation who was, by the way, one of his wives. He says nothing until he's about to die in Genesis chapter 49. Now, you may ask, how exactly is this a byproduct of rivalry and favoritism in Jacob's family and not just an act, a sin of passion? I never noticed this, actually, until I read some of the experts this morning. They said that the original readers would have seen at least two motives behind Reuben's disgraceful acts. First, after the death of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, Leah's children may have been nervous that Jacob's new favorite wife would become Rachel's servant, Bilhah. And so, as Reuben lays with his father's wife, culturally, what he is doing is he is marking her for a lifetime of widowhood, thereby making her off limits to Jacob for the rest of their lives. That's one thing he was doing. And secondly, in those days, one of the ways, sadly, that you showed dominance or the right of succession over someone was to lie with their concubine. And so Reuben, in a really sad and dehumanizing way, is essentially doing the same thing that Jacob did when we first met him, claiming his inheritance for himself. And it's all because Jacob favored one side of his family and not the other. So look around. That's the scenery here at checkpoint 24. If you were God, would you want to build your church with that? Would you want to build your church with that sort of family? Would you want your mission to happen through that sort of family? If ever there was a time for God to stop loving his family, it's at checkpoint 24. But will their failures stop God from loving them? The answer is a resounding no. How? How could that be? It's because God has a purification plan. Look again at verses 2 through 5. Jacob says to his family as they're about to go into the land, "Get rid of all the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes." Now, what God is doing here is God is actually offering them newness, a second chance through this purification plan. They were impure. They'd been touching dead people from Shechem. They had all this swag on them from their massacre in Shechem. They had earrings and they had statues of these pagan Canaanite deities. God says, no more. Change your bloodstained clothes. Shave off your beard. Purify yourself. And after purification comes divine protection. Because you saw it in verse 5, didn't you? The way God intervenes to protect them from vengeful neighbors who wanted them dead. God does that. Purification leading to divine protection. Does that sound familiar? This is what it's like to trust in Christ, to be purified by Him. This imagery wasn't lost on the Apostle Paul. In fact, experts think that when Paul says in Colossians and in the book of Ephesians, when he's using this language of taking off your old self and putting on your new self, which in Colossians is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, they think that he's getting that from this scene. Old self off, new self on, newness, purification, a second chance. Take stock of everything around you, all your failures. Do you want that? Do you want that newness? It's yours in Christ. Bill Buckner, a few years before he died, was invited back to Boston finally to throw out the first pitch at a Red Sox game the year after they had won the World Series. And the sentiment was, you know what, Bill? It's been 22 long years. We finally won. Your failure is forgiven. God forgives our failures, but it's not in that way. It's not that God just ignores our failures. It's not that God just waits for enough time to pass between our failures. God deals with our failures directly. Your failures, if you are a Christian, have fallen on Jesus Christ. That's where the newness comes from. Look at what happens in this passage. What does Jacob do with these reminders of his family's failures? He buries them under a tree. God the Father buried his eternal Son on the cross under the weight of the shame and the punishment that our failures deserved. Why? So that we could be made pure, so that we could be counted righteous, so that we'd be made new in Christ Jesus and experience divine favor and protection from the God of the universe. So will God stop loving us because of our failures? The answer is no. No matter how badly we fail, God will not stop loving us. What about transition? What about change? And yes, since we are a church of mobility, there is some of our type of change and mobility in this passage of moving from one place to another and relocating your family, but that doesn't seem to be the change that is in focus here. Rather, this is life's most painful change. These major transitions that all people, regardless of their mobility, experience, things like dying, aging, and the transfer of power from one generation to the next generation. Does God stop loving us in those moments of change where change really hurts? Does he stop loving us there? Let's start with death. Death in this story saturates checkpoint 24, doesn't it? The very first death we're told about is Deborah's death in verse 8. Who was Deborah? Deborah was the nurse for Rebekah, Jacob's dear mother. We wonder, why was Deborah with Jacob? And then we remember, maybe it's because of what Rebekah told Jacob in their sad parting back in chapter 27. When it's safe for you, I'll send word for you to come back that Esau no longer wants to kill you. Perhaps that's why Deborah is there. Regardless, Deborah dies. Deborah is buried, and it's sad. That's why the text mentions the name of the tree, an oak of weeping. It's a sad event. But frankly, the sadness isn't just about Deborah. It's also attached to Jacob's mother, Rebecca, because she has also died. The boy she loved, the boy who was dear enough to her that she would disrupt peace in the family to promote him, she never saw him again. After chapter 27, she never saw him again. How sad for them both. The next death mentioned in the chapter must have really rattled the whole family. Rachel's death. Jacob's favorite wife dies while giving birth in verses 17 to 20. And you can hear these sound bites, ironically and sadly, linger in the air from Rachel's life. Give me children or I'll die. God finally gives her children. Joseph. She names Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And God does. But it would cost her her life. She wouldn't live to see Benjamin grow up. And all the excitement of a new son, a growing family for my favorite wife, is interrupted by a tragic death. And then the final death in this passage is the death of Isaac that rounds out in verses 28 and 29. I can just imagine the heartache, maybe the guilt that Jacob feels for having spent the last decades of his father's life away from his father. Imagine the sadness Jacob feels because his father never got to meet the love of his life, Rachel. I have to wonder, did they get to reconnect? Did they commiserate over their similar Laban stories who tried to deceive them both? Did Isaac get to play with his grandchildren before he died? Could he see them? Was his eyesight too bad? Did Jacob ever get to hear the words, I'm proud of you, son, that he longed for from his father before he died? You know, death interrupts all of those things. Death interrupts a reunion between a nurse and the girl she helped raise, or a mama's boy and his beloved mother. Death interrupts plans to raise children and to settle down and to watch your children have children. Death interrupts a father's ability to love his son the way he should have loved his son decades before. Death interrupts all of that, and sometimes we even wonder if death interrupts God's love for us. God, where are you? God, have you abandoned me? The story of Jesus gives us the answer, and it's no. God has not abandoned us in death. God loves us through death. It's in the death of his son Jesus that God reminds us, look how much I love you. My eternal son will die to save you. Look how much I love you. My son will not only die, but will rise from the dead so that death is defeated and your death won't interrupt my love for you. There's this really sweet image at the end of our passage. When Isaac dies, rival sons Esau and Jacob stand shoulder to shoulder. They're reunited, perhaps reconciled, either as they bury their father. And I have to wonder if what has happened to some of you when a parent dies happened to them. Esau, you and I are now the oldest in our family. What is this going to be like? Do you feel ready for this? Because I don't. I'm not ready to take their place. Aging is the next painful transition here at Checkpoint 24. How do you feel about getting older? You know, something that I've reflected on, that my own heart has been convicted about recently, is that I have believed the lie of our culture that younger is better. I've believed that lie. At some point in your life, you look in the mirror and you realize that your body is beginning to realign, that your hair is turning a little gray. Maybe it's thinning. Maybe it's falling out. And then it hits you. I don't look like the people on the magazines. I don't look like the people on television or on the billboards. I'm getting older. My body aches. My metabolism is slower. I can't move the way I used to move. I'm getting older, and aging hurts. Aging hurts. And it doesn't help that our culture shamefully pokes at people as they age. I couldn't help but hear this on a Friday night when I'm watching the World Cup qualifier match between Colombia and Venezuela. I was listening to British broadcasters, and Falcao comes into the game, and they start talking about Falcao, and the way they're talking about him, I'm thinking, my goodness, is Falcao in his mid-50s? Is he limping up and down the pitch? He's only 34 years old, and yet they're saying things like, you know, Falcao's not the fastest anymore. You know, Falcao doesn't take anything else for granted. Every match, every training, he treats it as if it could be his last. And they're saying that because it is a young man's world. And let me tell you, it's a young woman's world too. Because look around. The pressure to stay young, to hide your aging for women, is absurdly wretched and dehumanizing. I'm disgusted by all the pressure that is put on women as they age to hide their gray hairs, to tighten the wrinkles in their face, to stay a certain weight or to maintain a certain shape or to make certain that they keep up their appearances so that their husbands don't lose interest and replace them for a younger model. That is horrific. And women, I am sorry that that pressure is put on you. Listen to this. Your culture may not love you or tell you that you matter as you age, but your God does. Your God does. When you read through the Old Testament, especially in a book like Genesis, you notice a pattern of someone who is described as having lived a good, full life. It's right here in verse 29 with the description of Isaac. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. Maybe the problem is our culture with aging. Because I want you to think about it. In those times, and really throughout the majority of human history, people didn't live very long. And aging was considered this massive privilege. Aging was not a liability. Throughout most of human history, aging was a blessing. Because you know what story every wrinkle, every bald spot, or every gray hair tells? It tells a story, a reminder of God's sustaining care to get you this far in life. It's all over the book of Proverbs, the glory of aging. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. The glory of a young man is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. In the Bible, aging is not something to hide. It's something to celebrate and glory in. Why? Because God has been good to you for a long, long time. So you don't have to hide it. It's a good thing. The last transition here at Checkpoint 24 is the changing of the guard. The emergence of the new generation, to put it crassly, out with the old and in with the new. And that too can be very, very painful. Some of you know how painful it is to get replaced or rejected in a job because someone younger and better has come along. I was reading in the Psalms this week in my reading plan, and Psalm 71 jumped out at me. Verse 9, where the psalmist begs God, listen to this, do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. And in our ageist culture, we cast older people aside, don't we? If we find someone cheaper who can do the job faster and better and with more creativity, well, then we're going to replace you. And it hurts to be cast aside. And so we wonder, the psalmist wonders, will God do that to me? What is my value to God as I slow down in life? And the answer comes later in that psalm in verse 18. When I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Okay, God's love doesn't stop for you. God doesn't just cast you aside and leave you purposeless. He gives you this crucial, crucial mission. Pass it on. Tell the next generation how good I am to you. Tell them that my love for you never stops. If you have time, you should go back to my interview on UCB on Mission with Andy Zaplatinsky. He said something that really stuck out to me. He said, one of my biggest failures in life was retirement. We need purpose, he said. And he goes on to describe how Columbia has revived his soul because now he has a new purpose. What is that new purpose? Equipping the next generation of musicians to make a difference in God's world. You, no matter how old you are, need a purpose. Otherwise, you as a human languish. As you age, the world may forsake you, but God gives you a most important purpose as the next generation takes over. Equip them. Tell them that my love for you never, never stops. Checkpoint 24 is a shift in the story of Genesis. Tension shifts away from Jacob to his 12 sons, and Jacob steps into the background as God moves the story through his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember this promise of verse 11. God says to Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. There's a really big promise for Jacob at checkpoint 24 that gets reiterated. That Jacob, with all of his failures, with all of his family dysfunction, with all the change, Jacob limping along is to do what? To carry the mission forward. How could he do that? Because God is God Almighty and God who is all loving to him. And his love will never stop. One of the ultra marathon runners who was interviewed in the article I read about the St. Croix 40 was asked, how did you do it? Especially, how did you get past checkpoint 24 without stopping? And he said that the key is his special superpower. What is that superpower? He says, it's the ability to go very slow for a long time. And in that way, our God, throughout human history, is the great marathon runner. Because he's the same God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as he is to me and to you and to our children and to our children's children. Time after time, he gets to checkpoint 24. He takes stock. He looks around and he says, yep, they're in pretty rough shape, those people. They still need me to do it all for them, to keep loving them, to never stop loving them. And one foot after another, one needy and broken person after another, he does it over and over again, very slow for a very long time. And so will anything stop our God from loving us? The answer is no. And Jesus, the one whom we are told is the same yesterday and today and forever, is our proof. Let's thank him. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this story. Thank you for the way that you have proved the Father's love for us. Thank you that it never goes away. We can rest in the promises that we are your people and you are our God. Would you help us to live boldly in that reality as we embrace some of these things in our lives, like change, aging, death. Lord, as we live as people who are honest about our brokenness and honest about our need for your grace to purify us and to heal us of all of our failures, help us to live as your people like that, for your good, for our good, and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.